Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Please be seated. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, listen, I've been a college teacher for many years, and I know what you're doing. You're taking my time. Now, I appreciate such a warm welcome. I'm so delighted that my wife and I have the privilege of being with you all. I think we were here about 5 years ago, and we have gladly, when we're in the United States, we've gladly talked about Hyle Sanderson College, and I want you to know that you are still maintaining that dedication and that warmth and all, and this is one of the most exciting campuses in the United States. As I listened to the musical group, I said, I wish that summer group tour would come to Springfield, Missouri. I don't know, we'll be out of the United States, but the excitement and the dedication that we see in you, we'd like to see in every college in the United States. You are special, and you just don't realize how very important it is for you to maintain this kind of spirit and attitude. We look at public education this day, the Ivy Leagues, colleges and everything. We see what's happening in the United States of America, and yet, thank God, we have a college like this here in Hammond, Indiana. So thank you. Thank you so very much for the warm welcome. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In case you can't find that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Okay, see if you can find that. And we'll begin reading. Very strange scripture here for us today. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the Word of God says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Now, I'll stop right there for a moment. This is a very strange thing. God says, throw bread on the water, and it'll come back to you. Now, in order to be a missionary, you got to be just a little bit off. And I always tell students, the Bible says that you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, the good will, of course, to be a pastor in the United States. And the acceptable will would be to be a music man in some great church. But the perfect will of God is missions, right? So I'm here to recruit missionaries, and of course today I will mention the country of Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone was a country that is a country that once the people were slaves, and they came back, and of course Islam took over. This day and time, it is wide open for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just in case you're asking God, where would you have me to go, then you might study about the country of Sierra Leone. Now, I said, to be a missionary, it's so exciting. You've got to be a little bit off. I remember the first time I went to one island in Korea. They had never seen anybody as big as I am and as tall. I remember hearing the kids screaming from the hillsides, a giant has come, a giant has come. And so I stood down there on the shore and on the beach, and the kids came running up. They didn't know that I could speak their language, and they would stop. They'd look at me, and then they'd say, "Wow, he has got a big nose." And then they would say, "His ears look like elephant ears." And then they would say, "His eyes are sunk back in his head." And then they would say, "His arms are so long." And they would say, "Why are your eyes so far back in your head?" And they're a little Korean boys and girls. And I told them, "It's special. My eyes are back in my head because it's like a telescope. You pull it out and you can see a lot farther." They said, "Oh, and so I can see right into your mind." They said, "Oh, no, don't do that." And I'd say, "My arms are so long," and I take these arms, and they stretch out. So I just pull it out. And this is so, if you don't listen to me, I'll get you. Okay? So, you got to be a little bit off to be a missionary. And yet God says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, "Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven." That's completion. "And also to eight." That means, like Jesus said, if they compel you to go a mile, go 2 miles. Go farther than anybody else. That's what he's saying. He said, "Give a portion to seven and to eight, for thou knowest not what shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth. There it shall be." There are some things that you just can't stop. It's going to happen. And then he says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap." In other words, don't be looking, always looking for excuses or reasons why you can't obey the Lord. "He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not, what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with a child? Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand." When you're young, like you are right now, hey, don't say, "I'm just a young person, I'm a teenager, and I've got to have my way for a while." No, start right now. At this age, make a commitment right now. I remember when I was in college, there were some students that were jokesters, and we kind of had the idea that some should have been in a school for comedians. But then there were those that were sincere. In the dormitory, of course, I never lived in the dormitory. I was already married. But in the dormitory, there were the jokesters and what have you. I read the story of a great missionary. He had given his life so totally, completely to the Lord. And in the school, all of the students were from fairly wealthy families, and the men had nice suits. He didn't have one. And so he went and he bought some cloth, and he was going to have made a suit for himself. And the guys in the dorm took him, and they slit that thing and put it over his head, made a cape, and then they made him run up and down the hall saying, I'm going to fly. And it crushed him. He went to his room, and he said, "Oh, God, I'm going to be different. I'm not going to be like them." and he became one of the outstanding missionaries of the ages. You know, right now, it's time for you in this college to make up your mind. And there should be all over this campus, as the weather gets warm, there should be groups of students under the trees crying out to God for missions, missionaries, and in regards to all your life. There should be those that are saying, I'm going to be different. I'm not going to be like others. And I remember one time, I was a student at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. I had read Dr. John R. Rice's book on how great men were filled with the Spirit. And I said, God, that's for me. That's what I want. And then an old man came, and he spoke in chapel from John chapter 7. And where the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. But this he spake of the Spirit. And as that old man said, told us as he spoke, He talked about the Kaw River in Kansas. And he said, the thing about the river is it flows on its own. You don't have to pump it up. Don't have to have a drum roll. You don't have to pump it up. And he said, a river brings life. And a river cleanses wherever it flows. And as he, that old man, explained that scripture, I said, more than anything else, I want the fullness and the power of the Spirit of God. But there are no shortcuts to spirituality. There are no bargain basement prices for a walk with God. You see, you have to determine now, in this today, no doubt you've already done it because you've gone through a missions conference, and you always in a spirit of revival here at the college. But no doubt you have said, more than anything else, I want to be different. I'm not doing it for my name. That's not my purpose. I'm doing it because I want to live my life to the fullest. I want to live my life so that God can really use me. And I believe, you know, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you come before God today and you say, oh, God, I'm so hungry. I'm thirsty, Lord. I want nearness to you. I want nearness to you. And as you read this scripture, it says, cast thy bread upon the waters. Now, let's say you watch this old man out here by the water. And I've got a loaf of bread, and I'm throwing it out, sailing it out. And you say, what's the old timer doing? And, let's ask him. And what are you doing, sir? Oh, I'm feeding the fish. And why are you doing that? Because it's going to come back to me. It's going to come back to me. And they said, well, and the old gentleman doesn't look off very much, but he thinks that water, that bread is going to come floating back. And day by day, I go out there, and I'm tossing that bread out there. And I'm standing there watching, waiting for it to come back. And you say, well, he doesn't look dangerous. I think it's just a harmless old gentleman that's got a hang up. You don't understand. God has said, cast your bread upon the waters, and it'll come back. What's he talking about? He's talking about the bread is the very substance of life. Give us this day our daily bread. And he's talking about as you, and then in Revelation 17, he said the waters are the people. And so God says, invest your life in people, and it'll come back. That means literally burning your life out for God. It was C.T. Studd, wasn't it, that served in China and then later in India, and then I think from there he went to Africa. But when he came to India, he fell on his face on the ground and said, "Oh God, now let me burn out for Christ." And he did. In just a few months, he gave his life. You see what God is saying to you today? Start out right now while you're young. And then don't be a castaway. Then he's saying, continue. Continue till you come down to the end. And so he said, and you don't know which is going to prosper. You have no idea. The Bible says, blessed is he that sows beside all waters. And so you sow in the morning, you sow in the evening. You don't know what's going to bring forth. And so now, what I'm saying and what God is saying to you today, that you have one life. James said, what is your life? You think about what it is. You think about what it could be. Will it be? He was shipwrecked. He started well, but it didn't end well. Oh, she started out on fire for God, but that fire soon died out. You see, what is your life? You have one life to live, and that's it. And you don't know how long it's going to last. Through the years, I've worked with missionaries, and I've found those missionaries, some of them, God gives them a long life like he's given to me. And then we find others that their health is broken. And the missionary comes home. His head is down. He's buried a child, or he's buried his wife out on some lonely foreign land. And there it is. What is your life? What are you going to make of it? What will you allow God to make of your life? And so God is saying now, this is your life. This can be your life. You, right now, you give yourself completely, completely to God. And then it'll come back to you. I started 62 years ago. I started a church in the extreme southern part of South Korea. Walked in. That day was right after Christmas. A wet snow was blowing. In my hand, I had my suitcase of clothes. And in the other hand, I had a suitcase filled with gospel tracts. And walking through that wet snow, I stuck an umbrella down my collar and in order to be able to see. And I came into a little village. In order to get into the village, I had to take my shoes, my clothes, roll my trousers up and wade an icy stream. And in this village, there was a little girl. Her name was Kunja. And Kunja, her daddy had died. And they were ancestor worshipers. And she would go to her father's grave and she would bow and offer rice, food for his spirit to eat. And Kunja would say, "Daddy, please come back. Mommy's crying all the time. Brother's crying. Sister's crying." And so one night, Kunja had a dream. And the dream was that there was a true God, not just spirits, but there was a true God somewhere. And that his son had come to this earth, and cruel men had killed him, and that there was going to be a tall white man walk into that village and tell them about Jesus, well, or about God, the true God. And so I walked into that village, and Kunja was drawing water out of a well, and she saw me as big as I am. And it scared her, and so she hid down behind the well. And I went to the house. The mother invited me to come in, and her her brother just older than her and her older sister. And so after a while, began to explain to them what life was all about. And Kunja finally got enough courage. She came to the kitchen. And it was a bamboo strip door and was paper glued over. And so Kunja had gone out, and she had gotten about four of her friends, and they had come with a stick. They went in the kitchen, and they punched a hole through that paper, and then I saw that that stick withdraw, and then I saw an eye. And then over here was another eye. And I said, and there's another eye. And there's another eye. I said, a five-eyed monster. And they were listening as I talked to the mama and the family. And all of a sudden, Kunja shouted, that's the God that I dreamed about. That's the God. That whole family got saved. And then time passed, and the mother came to me and said, my children have no opportunity to go to school here. And but she said, would you do me a favor and take my children and teach them, train them? So we took them. Dr. Kim and I had started a college and a school, actually for students that probably didn't have much more than a sixth or eighth grade education. And so we took them, and Kunja and her husband, and they really studied and finished. The husband actually finished his PhD later, and then years passed. And oh, a few years back, I was in a big meeting in Korea, and there was a group over there, and I recognized them as being from Kunja's village. And so they motioned for me to come over. I went over, and they said, we heard that your wife died. Yes, that's right. Some of them died. Some of them has gone on to heaven. And they said, we had a meeting at our church, and we voted as a church to ask you to come back to Seongnam, and we'll furnish you a house, we'll furnish you all your food, and you can live with us till we die. Cast your bread upon the waters. It'll come back. It'll come back. It'll come back. You don't know how God's going to bring it back to you. Naturally, I could not leave my children here. But God is saying to you, you go ahead, invest your life, invest your life. In order for me to go into that village, I had to have, at that time, a language teacher and an interpreter. And so there was a family that lived not far from me, and they lived next door to a candy factory. Well, one night that candy factory exploded, and the house burned down. The next morning I walked down there, snow was around, and here stood five little girls, an old grandma, a father, and a mother. And they were shivering in that cold, trying to get as close to the fire as they could to warm up, but not knowing what to do. And so I said, well, I want you to come, and I'll buy you shoes and get you some clothes. In those days, America was sending a lot of used clothing out, and so we would always give those to the refugees. And so took that family to the church and took care of them. Well, time passed, and the mother said to Kim Usang, Daniel Kim, The mother said, go thank that foreigner for helping you. And so he came, and just a couple of times, and he got saved. I come to find out that he trained for diplomatic service. And so he started teaching me Korean. I started teaching him English. He was a better teacher than I was, evidently, because he mastered the English, but I still have a hard time with Korean. But anyway, we worked together, and it was Dr. Kim that went into that village with me into Seongnam, and he interpreted. He and I worked together through all the years. Each year, we'd start a new church. We started the first church. It just finished this year, 62 years of existence. And from that church, missionaries are throughout the Muslim world, throughout China, throughout even all the way to Mexico. Dr. Kim's son is what we call a tent maker missionary in Mexico. One of the deacons out of that church has started a Bible college in Mexico. But let me tell you about a man who literally cast his bread upon the waters. After Dr. Kim started working with me, one day we went into a little coal bin. There we fell on our faces and said, oh God, we want to start a church here in Pulguangdong. Pulguangdong means Buddha is the light. But it was a place of darkness. And the Bible says the places of darkness are habitations of cruelty. That was South Korea. And so we prayed about starting a church. And we started. I think it was 60-something people, unbelievers. And I remember Dr. Kim interpreting. And one night after the service, Dr. Kim was walking home. And as he walked down to the bus station, there were 25 men that ganged around him. They began to taunt him, and they said, you're not a Korean anymore. They said, They put Jack Baskin in a mimeograph machine, and you jumped out, and you're just like he is. And then they began to slam him with their fist. His head hit a concrete block wall, and he fell unconscious there on the dirt. And then they left him, and he came. He had to crawl up the steps to my house, and he told me. I said, Dr. Kim, what were you thinking about when they were beating you? He said, oh, Pastor. He said, I thought about Jesus, his hands nailed to that cross, him taking that awful beating for me, beating beyond recognition as a human being. And said, I thought about that. If Jesus could do that for me, I could take a beating for him. And Daniel Kim continued on. We worked together, became closer than brothers. And I can recall the times of trials and testings. And then one time, after things were going quite well, the government of Korea came to Dr. Kim, and they said, we're going to offer you a job here. And at that time, Dr. Kim was making $30 a month. $30 a month working at the church. The 4 million refugees had fled to the south, and people were starving to death everywhere. And so Dr. Kim, they came and they said, We're gonna give you a job. We're gonna pay you $12,000 a year. And they said, then we're going to give you a vehicle to drive, because he and I had been walking everywhere. We're going to give you a vehicle to drive, And you can take all the bribes that you can get. And Dr. Kim said, no, God has called me to preach, and I'm going to keep on preaching. God said, cast your bread, your life, throw that life away. We have an expression. There may be some Koreans here that understand. When we say, on singe, hananim ape, pachigesmeda. In hillbilly, Arkansas hillbilly, that means don't throw your life away. But in Korean, it means I throw my life away. And you hear a man or a woman pray that prayer, oh, hananim, on singe, hananim ape, pachigesmeda. I throw my life away. That means no holds barred, no holding back. It's all for Jesus. And Dr. Kim, as we walked through that pine thicket, Brother Jack, I want to throw my life away. We stood under the pine trees, and he cried out to God. And opportunities to come to the States, and so many temptations to draw him away. But no, I've made my commitment to God. I'm throwing my life away. God opened doors for him, literally, to become an influence all over the world. And from that church, there are professionals all over the world, places where that we Americans cannot go. But one of the greatest trials that Dr. Kim faced, one of the greatest trials was his father. One night his father came and they said, well, in Korea, it's a whole family thing. The whole family, uncles and aunts, got together and they said, you're a bad boy. You, at that time he was 28. They said, you're bringing shame to the family by following this Jesus. And they would point at him for an hour. He came, he said, Pastor, they tried to break me, but they couldn't. Well, time passed, and his father literally would make him kneel and hit him on the head. And finally he said, Dad, you can beat me until you have a senseless son, but I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then years passed, and his dad was dying. And so he said, now, son, I want you to read to me from God's word. He read to him about heaven. And he said, but Dad, I want to make sure that you know that you're going to heaven. And he said, I do. He said, tell me about it. He said, son, you remember that night that I beat you and you refused to change? And said, that night I walked out and I looked toward the stars and I said, oh, Creator God, I don't know where you are, but I yield to you, I trust you, I take Jesus as my Savior. And while his dad was dying, Dr. Kim was reading to him about heaven. Dr. Kim still lives on today. But who's going to replace men like that? Who's going to replace men like that? I mentioned to you the country of Sierra Leone. My wife had the opportunity to tell you what we saw in those several African countries. I think we were in 9 last year for conferences. And to see the great opportunity, and the whole world is crying, no man cares for my soul. But you say, I care. Then if you really care, why not stop being double-minded? Why not today say, I am giving my life, I will cast my life, my bread, upon the waters. My life everything about my life. I will not turn back. It's commitment time. Will you make a firm commitment, write it in your Bible, to where and what you're willing to do for God?